Good morning. It's good to see everyone out with us this morning. Let that get caught up. Last Sunday morning in the early service, Mike is continuing his study about the book of Amos. And as part of his sermon last week, he read Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. And believe me, not planning on re-preaching what he said or anything along those lines, but these verses, as he read them and as we study them, some thoughts came to me that I wanted to expound on this morning. So if you want to turn to Amos chapter 4, I'll be reading those verses 6 through 13. This is Amos writing the words of the Lord as he is speaking to the children of Israel, the nation as a whole. And he says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain in one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So in this reading, Amos is telling the children of Israel that time and time again, the Lord brought misery upon the people, made their lives very, very difficult. They didn't have enough to eat. They couldn't grow their crops. They would be carried away. All these things happen. But Amos is telling them he didn't do this to be cruel. He did it in the hopes that they would realize what it was they were doing and that they would repent. 1, 2, 3. 5 times he says, I did this, but yet you did not return to me. The fact that is the angle that the Lord had, we have to understand that this is why he was doing this to them. He wasn't punishing them for the sake of just punishment. He was trying to get their attention, that they would return to him. And so I wanted to explore this concept because it is a concept of repentance. And if the Lord would go to such extreme lengths to get the children of Israel's attention so that they would reflect upon themselves that what they were doing was in violation of the law that they had agreed to, that they would live their lives upon it. If all these things were going that were so extreme, then we should make sure that we understand all that we can regarding the concept of repentance, that we can return to the Lord. Unlike these people who did not return to the Lord and then they were carried away into captivity and so forth, we should make sure we have a good understanding of that concept. So for this morning, I want to look at a passage in the New Testament. If we go to Luke chapter 13, I'll read the first 5 verses of that chapter. There were some present at that very time who told him, meaning Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus has a very similar approach. He's saying these bad things happen to these people, and you have that facing you as well, unless you return to the Lord, unless you repent. So with that in mind, let's look at what Jesus is saying here in these verses. Now, the 13th chapter of Luke is a section where Luke is going to describe for us the nature of the Lord's kingdom. He's going to teach us what the kingdom of God is like and who it is that belongs in it. And the first verse here begins with, you got to admit, is a pretty tragic event. The only thing we know of this event, we can find here in this passage. None of the writers or the commentaries or anything that I consulted for this, they all said the same thing. We don't know anything about it. Even the writers of the day, Josephus, which is a good source for a lot of these writers, and to find out more about what might have happened during that first century, Josephus is silent about this event. So there's nothing we can make of this except for what we find here in these verses. But based upon what we know here, we can at least make, I don't want to say assumptions, but we can make some good guesses on what happened, for lack of a better term. So we're told that there were some in Galilee who had come to offer sacrifices. But for whatever reason, we know that these Roman soldiers, with Pilate's knowledge, went there and killed them. So much so that the blood of the sacrifices were mingled with the blood of the people that were killed. They had mingled together. And so some people had come to Jesus to tell him about this event. And this event is a vehicle through which Jesus is going to talk about his kingdom and also about repentance. Now, we have to look and notice that Jesus detects on something that the people who told him about this event obviously were implying. We're not told anything about how Jesus was told by these individuals about the event, but based upon Jesus' reaction, we can kind of understand that they were implying something. There was some implication in what they were saying, and that implication was these Galileans were killed because they were wicked people. In that, did they get this punishment? Were they killed because of their wickedness? And so, based upon Jesus' response, we have to read into it. That was what was being said to him. But Jesus quickly and completely disagrees with that sentiment. Jesus asked, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Jesus says, no. They were not worse sinners than anyone else, and that is not why they were killed. This event did not happen because they were deserving of death over other people. Now in verse 4, Jesus uses another event about, I think, 18 people that were killed when a tower fell upon them. Once again, I don't know that there's any historical record of this other than just what we read here. And he ties that in. Were the people who died from that tower falling upon them worse sinners than everyone else? Jesus once again says, no, that is not the case at all. Now, the reason why maybe some of these people had this implication in the questioning about were they worse than others is because it's very common, we have record of this, that the Jews had that mindset. They must have done something wrong for something to have happened to them. The book of Job is his friends. Job 4 is a good example. The three friends of Job, after all these things had happened to Job, they said, well, you must have been a sinner. You must just be doing something very tragic or very awful in your life for this tragic event to happen to you. John 9, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is asked by his disciples, who sinned for this man to have been born blind? Was it his parents or was it him? And so these are common thoughts that people of that time had, that they believed that suffering was likely due to sin in their life, whether their parents or their own. And so we need to make sure that we don't fall into similar traps, that today that we don't look at things that happen to different people and say, oh, they must be pretty bad people. They deserve that. I hope that none of us, when we heard about Vicky and her car crash, isn't what we thought, because it doesn't work that way. Bad things happen all the time, and it doesn't have to do with anything about that person's condition. I went looking for examples, because this past week or so, we had Hurricane Ian that came through Florida, and I did a search to see if people were thinking, oh, well, this is God's judgment on Florida for XYZ, whatever the case may be. Because I knew that happened when, and I went back and I found an example of it when Hurricane Katrina went through New Orleans. There were a lot of people that said, this is God's judgment on a wicked, evil city of New Orleans. Even more recent, if you type into Google, and I did this yesterday, if you type in the words COVID punishment from God, there are 78,000 results that come back from that phrase. So people today do the same thing. That's where people's minds go when bad things happen. This must be a punishment from God. But Jesus didn't answer in that way. He says, for anyone to suggest that a person who experiences tragedy of any sort is a worse sinner is to be completely in error and ignorant of the scriptures. And so, if you want to go much further, what sins did Jesus commit for him to go through the suffering that he did? He suffered greatly, but it wasn't because of anything he did, it was because of what we did. And so, the scriptures are clear, he didn't deserve that suffering, but yet he suffered. What did the apostles do to be punished for when they were tortured and when they were killed? You know, we find so many different accounts through the book of Acts and so forth of people being put in prison, being whipped, being killed. Were these apostles terrible sinners and that's why that happened to them? So no, we have to be understanding when things happen bad to you, it's not because of your sinful condition. Now, I will add this caveat. If you want to take the example of something bad happening to you and say, maybe I need to make a look at my life. If you use it for self-reflection, I'm not going to sit there and say, don't do that. I think it's always a good time for self-reflection. And if a bad event causes you to look inwardly at what you're doing, then do so. But for us to look at things in the world in general and think that anything happened because of that person's sin or because someone else's sin, that is not anything we can find in the scriptures. So from the response which Jesus gave, we can see that God is not singling people out for punishment for their sins. And that should be of great comfort to us, because I said it this morning in my first talk, I'm not breaking any new ground here. We all are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And if that was all it took for us to be punished, well, then we would all be punished all the time. But that is not the reason why bad things happen to us. And so we need to get rid of this notion that good things only happen to good people and bad things only happen to bad people. Because as we know, as we look around the world, a lot of good things happen to really bad people. And people that we know and can look at and realize are good have really bad things happen to them. Now, I do want to make one point. We can experience consequences for our sin. This isn't saying that we don't have consequences if we have sin in our life. When we decide to sin, we know there's a real possibility that, for instance, we might have to face public embarrassment or public acknowledgement of sins that we may do. But let's be honest, most of the sins that people do are not going to be on the 6 o'clock news. They're not going to be known by others. But it doesn't change the fact that if I lie to my boss, not many people know about it, but I'm going to face consequences for that action. And so Sin does cause bad things to happen, but it's not the flip side can't be said. Things only happen because of sin. That's the point I'm trying to make. And so if you want to go one step further about that God not punishing us because of that, what parent, I'm not one, many of you here are, what parent, when their children disobeys them, you have vengeance on your mind? I'm going to punish them. I'm just going to be their worst nightmare. No, that's just not how parents work. And the Father in heaven, being our parent in that scenario, is not doing that either. If we sin and we disappoint him, he's not going to be looking to sabotage our lives because of it. Now, as we go back to the passage in Luke, Jesus defeats this argument by saying, we are all sinners equally. No one stands guiltless before God. We all deserve punishment. And so he's turning the table on the people who told him about this event. We're not better than those who were killed in Galilee. They weren't any better than the people who were killed by the tower that fell upon them. But God's judgment is liable to come on any of us if we do not repent. He says that very clearly in this passage. God's judgment will come upon you. You will have the same, you'll be no worse than those people in Galilee or those people who had the tower fall on them. You will be in the same condition as them if you do not repent. But you're wondering where I'm finally getting to talk about repentance. Well, that's really what we're talking about here in Luke. These things bad happen to them, but Jesus is saying, God is not going to kill you on the spot for committing sins, but you have to understand this. You will be judged eventually for your sins. So you may not have anything bad or negative happen to you here on earth, you know, really blow up in your face because of something you did. But if you don't turn from that, if you don't repent from it, well, then you're going to find yourself on the opposite side of his judgment than we want to be. And so physical death doesn't necessarily come into our world because of our sin, but we have the judgment coming, and that eternal death is something that is going to happen to us all if we do not repent. Everyone will face that same fate. And that's frankly, if God's going to start killing people because of their sins, there would be no one left on the planet. If that is what it boils down to. Okay, so in the verses 1 through 5 of Luke chapter 13, we find this conversation, that discussion about these people, whether they were worse sinners or not. But then Jesus then turns around in verses 6 through 9, and he tells a parable. And I think you have to look at that and tie it back into the five verses preceding it. So verses 6 through 9 of Luke 13 says, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. In verses 6 through 9, Jesus is telling this parable to help motivate the people towards repentance. Just like in Amos, where he did all these horrible things, but was giving them time to repent. That's what's happening to this fig tree. The vine dresser saying, give me more time with it. Let me see if it'll respond to what I hope to do to it. And so this planting of a fig tree, and the fig tree not bearing fruit, it's a common description that we can find several cases of that being used in the Old Testament by the prophets and so forth concerning the nation of Israel. I'll put them up here on the screen, but I'm not going to read them. But Hosea 9:10, Micah 7:1, and Jeremiah 8:13 and 24, Jeremiah 24:1-10. These are all passages in which Israel is represented in some way by a fig tree that had borne no fruit, and they were now going to be worthy of judgment. So the man with the fig tree says, this tree is, for 3 years, it hasn't done, why else would you plant a fig tree unless you wanted to get figs off of it. Especially, it seems that this man has a vine dresser. He's in the business of growing fruit and selling it, or whatever the case may be. And so this is not doing him any good. It's not producing. So he just wants to cut it down. But the vine dresser says, give me one more year. Let me see if I can get anything useful out of it. I'll dig around it. I'll put fertilizer on it, and let's see what happens. And so the message from this parable that Jesus wants us to learn is about God's grace. He's going to be patient towards us. He doesn't want to bring judgment against the nation of Israel. He wants them to be obedient. That's what he wants. And so the point is that the tree did not deserve to continue because of its lack of fruit. And so the nation of Israel was also deserving of the judgment that they had, but God was willing and to allow them to have more time to repent. We saw that in the verses in Amos. And so we have that same message to us today. Every time I think of this verse, I don't know why I always think of Debbie Cornett. We would go to Mike and Debbie's house when we were younger on Monday nights, and a lot of times someone would pick a memory verse for the next week. And I remember Debbie and I forget where we were, but we were trying to memorize this verse together for that class. And so whenever I think of this verse, I always think of her. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God continues to this day to be patient. He doesn't want anyone to have a life in torment, a life in hell, but he wants all to repent, to reach that point in time where they know that they need to turn away from the way they're living their life. And so God's gift of grace is just that patience, and we have to appreciate that he's always willing to give us more time. You're here this morning because he's extended your life long enough to allow you to self-reflect and realize that if I need to repent, you've got that time. You've been extended that time, and that's through his grace. Now, I've said the word a lot this morning, but really, let's look at it. What does it really mean to repent? What does repentance mean? Well, first, repentance begins with a contrite heart. When Peter preaches his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, we read that the crowd was cut to the heart. This wasn't just, oh, okay, I guess I need to be baptized. I need to start living a life dedicated to Christ. It wasn't just that. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to be baptized because their heart was hurting. They realized deep down what they had done, that their actions had led to the killing of the Savior. And so repentance begins with a heart that is full of remorse and is full of contrition. We have to have a heart that is humble, that can come before him, not because so many times you hear people that they're only sorry because they got caught. That doesn't work with the Lord. He knows our hearts. And we have to have a firm resolve, and it is because of the knowledge that I talked about in my first lesson. When we sin, we're sinning against the Lord. We're hurting him. We're grieving the Lord when we sin, and that's what the kind of attitude we need to have in our heart. Not that we're sorry that we got caught, but that we know we've been causing the Lord to be concerned about us and hurt for us. Second, repentance is a changing of our minds. It's a reflection on ourselves, our past actions, and realizing that we need to change. Repentance is a turning away from, and we have to look at that. We have to admit our sins, and we have to confess them, you know, to the Lord, and say, I did this, and I need your forgiveness. And we are determining in our minds then that we are going to stop sinning and we're going to serve the Lord. We're deciding with firm resolve that we are going to be his children. And we're declaring that we are not going to tolerate sin in our lives anymore and instead focus on the love that God has for us. And then finally, and this is not an all-encompassing definition, but repentance is about changing our lives to conform to the will of God, to the way he would want us to live our lives. To use the language that we find here in the parable, repentance is about being fruitful, bearing fruit, being a good, faithful servant. That should be visible to those that are around us, and it should be visible to the Lord that we are living a life that is striving to please him. In Galatians, Paul wrote down what will be visible in our lives, and what will be visible when we have a heart that hates sin and loves Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, this wasn't a point I was intending to make, but my earlier lesson, I talked about what it means to be holy, and it's to separate yourself from sin, a sinful life, and then separate yourselves to God, to living a holy life. That's a perfect example of what that concept is here in these verses. All these things, the fruit, the works of the flesh are evident. He goes on to list several of them. But he's saying these things can't be found in you if you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. But just not doing these things isn't enough. He's saying you need to have joy and love and peace and be patient and be kind. And so that just dovetails very nicely into my earlier lesson. This set of verses here tells that. But really, it does talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And those love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that is there. And we can tell from that that we are to produce fruit. Christians are not consumers. We are producers. We shouldn't just be consuming the fruits of other people's lives. No, there's nothing wrong with doing so. Because obviously if you produce something, someone's got to consume it. But we need to be producers as well. We need to produce fruit that is useful to the Lord, to each other, and to those in the world. A consumer comes to services, sits, sings, takes part in the Lord's Supper, and then they leave. That's what a consumer does. They participate in service, but they do nothing to contribute to it. They are like that fig tree. They're just taking up space in the ground. But producers are here this morning, and we are partaking in the service. We are following along with the verses. We are agreeing with the words that are extended in prayer. We are involved, and we are dedicated to the worship service. And so, by God's grace, he's allowing time for us to repent. And since you're here this morning, the time has still been provided for us to allow us to reflect and make change as necessary, and that we have time to repent so that the horrible things that we're told in Luke chapter 13 will not be found in us. And so we need to do as the vine, so we need to take the words of the vine dresser, as he said in verse 8. He says he wants to prepare the soil better for the fig tree. We need to be doing that job of making sure that the soil of our heart is properly fertilized, is properly tended to, and that our heart is going to be doing the things that we know we need to be doing so that we can bear that fruit. So our fig tree, our figurative fig tree, will be producing fruit. We need to remove the wickedness from our heart, remove any obstacles that are there to keep us from producing fruit, and then take those steps necessary to be able to be fruit bearers. In the two stories in the text, people went to sacrifice God. They didn't know that was going to be the last day of their lives. The people who were near the tower that fell, I'm sure they weren't expecting that tower to fall upon them. They weren't thinking when they woke up that morning that That was going to be the last day of their life. We don't either. We all know people that died suddenly. We never know when it's going to come. And so the only advice, the best advice that I can give is that you need to repent today. You need to be aware of any sin that's in your life that's preventing you from fully living a holy life and preventing you from producing fruit. You need to fertilize your heart and give it to the Lord and make sure that as God is looking for fruit, that'll indicate our repentance. Otherwise, we'll be like the fruit tree in year 4. We'll be uprooted. We'll be cast into a fire of eternal punishment on the day of judgment. And so, a lot of this is geared towards an invitation. I don't have to say too much more, but if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel and you haven't been baptized, well then, repentance doesn't matter a thing to you, because you can live a good life, but if you haven't dedicated yourselves to a holy life in His service, then repentance isn't going to do too much. You're still in a sinful condition. But if you're here with us this morning and you've been baptized and you're a member of the church and you're doing things in your life that you know are contrary to God's will and they are sinful, and you realize that you're not providing any fruit to anyone around you, well then, the best advice you have is found here. You need to repent and you need to change your life and rededicate it to the Lord. If there's anyone here this morning that has the need for the gospel call, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.